Exactly. It's being recorded. I know I can speak for myself in saying that often when you're in a disagreement with somebody, you start out with one clear intention. Let's say that you were in an argument with your husband and you say you didn't take out the garbage the entire week. The house smells. It's disgusting. How could you not have done your job the whole week? And then as you get more and more annoyed and further into the conversation, often other things begin to be thrown in as well. Not only did you not take out the garbage, but also you got the kids ready for school and they weren't wearing coats, and it just shows how irresponsible you were that you didn't take out the garbage and you didn't put them in coats. And while we're talking about that, remember when you forgot our anniversary? And somehow, as you get further and further into this discussion, things that were most definitely not part of the original plan, and more often than not have really nothing to do with anything, get thrown into the argument, and lo and behold, you have this huge, massive argument, and you don't even know how you got there. It seems to be, in the beginning of Parashat Korach, that that's what happens. If we look at Parshas Korach, Korach really gets the bad rap because he's the one the Parsha's named for. But in reality, there are a number of different groups that come together here and they rebel against Moshe, or they bring complaints to Moshe. As we'll see, they each bring it in a different way. These are each different types of people. They each come with their own unique agenda. But what it seems from the outset is that it's something like this argument, that you start with talking about the garbage and somehow at the end you're talking about forgetting about your anniversary, and the message of the argument gets lost completely somewhere in that process. So let's look into the Pesukim and see what exactly happens in the beginning of Parshas Korach and how we end up in this giant rebellion that seems so far from what it originated with. If we look in Bamidbar, Perek Tetzayin, very beginning of the Perek, this is the very beginning of the Parsha. The source sheet again is in the chat for anyone who doesn't have it. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kehat ben Levi, v'datan v'aviram b'nei Eliyav, v'un ben Pelet b'nei Reuven. Vayikach Korach, and Korach took, ben Yitzhar ben Kehat ben Levi, who is Korach, he is the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kehat, the son of Levi. V'datan v'aviram, along come with Korach, Datan v'aviram, we know Datan v'aviram, every time something goes wrong for Bnei Israel, they are right there at the forefront, they are always causing the trouble. Bnei Eliyav, they are the children of Eliyav, V'on ben Pelet, Bnei Reuven, and On ben Pelet, who comes from Shevet Reuven. You will notice that no, the pasuk did not get cut off. It is actually grammatically incorrect. It says Vayikach Korach, that Korach took, without telling us what it was that Korach took. So many of the Mefarshim jump on this question and say, what was it? Vayikach Korach, Korach took what? Because then it goes through the lineage and it goes through all the other people he was with. So that is a question that is asked by many of the Mefarshim. What is it that Korach took? But right now we know that there is this small group of people, Korach, Datan, Aviram, and On ben Pelet. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, v'anashim yibnei Yisrael, chamishim u'matayim nisiyei ha'ida, kriyei mo'ed an shishim. But this is not exactly a small group. Along with them came 250 nisiyei ha'ida, the heads of the tribes, kriyei mo'ed. They are the ones who are going to see the explanation. They are the ones that were brought to Ohel Moed. An Sheshim. These are men who have made a name for themselves. Vayikalu al Moshe. They gathered to Moshe. Val Aaron and to Aaron. Vayomru aleim. They said to them, Rav lachem, you have taken too much. Ki kol haida kulam kedoshim. Because your entire congregation is holy. Ubitocham Hashem, and Hashem is among all of us. V'madua titnasu al kahal Hashem. Why are you the ones chosen to be in charge of kahal Hashem? Why are you in charge of this community that we have? So many questions jump out at me here. Who's speaking? It seems to tell us about the leaders of the group, Korach, Datan Aviram on. But then it tells us about the 250 men and then says, and they approached Moshe with this complaint. Whose complaint was this? Was this the complaint specifically of Korach? Was this the complaint specifically of Datan Aviram, of On, of the 250 men? Who is expressing this to Moshe? And also, why? Why is this coming up now? When is this taking place exactly? And what do all of these people have to do with this complaint, right? It's a very interesting complaint. They approach Moshe and Aaron and they say, we're all holy. We're all important. Why do you get to be the leaders? Now, I don't know. If we're taking it at face value, and we're going to discuss this a little bit in a little bit further on. At face value, if we're taking it that this story actually happens where it's placed in the Torah, right after Parshat Shlach, right after Moshe just had to deal with finding out that he has to take this entire nation through the desert for the next 40 years, that would not be the time that I would ask for more responsibility. I would not exactly want to lead this very bothersome nation through the desert for the next 40 years. So we're going to discuss that a little bit. What made this complaint come up right now? Whose complaint was this? Who are these 250 people? What do they have to do with those four leaders? Were those four leaders all united? Why do we have four leaders to begin with? What is going on here? So the first question I want to explore is, who were these 250 men? We have a few explanations of them in the Pasuk. We know there are 250 of them. Nisiei Ha'idah. They are the heads of the tribes, Kriye Moed, and Shishem, they have many. So the Chizkuni tells us a little bit about them. He says, V'anashim ibnei Yisrael chamishim u'matayim lakach. Lakach lo mikol sheva chaf gimel, chot mishavto shel Levi, shemehem hatar'omet. Who were these 250 men? There was 23 men from every sheva besides for sheva Levi. Why was Shevet Levi excluded? Because it was against them that they held resentment. They were resentful of Shevet Levi, and that's what led them to approach Moshe and Aaron. Kidei sheyehemi kol Shevet Sanhedrin Kitana. Why the number 23? The number 23 is the number that makes up a Sanhedrin Kitana, a small Sanhedrin, a small judging body. Beim kulam im on datan v'aviram matayim v'chamishim v'gimel. Total, there was 253 people. Again, Korach, Datan, Aviram, On, and then the 250 men from every Shevet, aside for Shevet Levi. The Chizkuni continues and explains, Kriye Moed, what does that mean? Shehayu Nikraim El Ohel Moed. They were the ones that were called to Ohel Moed. Korach went out, again, Vayikach Korach, what did he take? He took these 250 men. He gathered them together. He specifically chose these men to come in front of Ohel Moed to be the ones who are going to assume this very challenging position that they were about to assume. The Nitziv in Ha'emek Davar gives us more insight into these 250 men. Nisiei Ha'idah, what does that mean? They were Manhigei Hador. They were the leaders of the generation. Why is that question asked? Because it is 250 people, there's only 12 Shvatim. So if you were going to say they were technically the Nasi, the prince of each Shevet, that wouldn't make sense numbers-wise. So you have to say that it's more inclusive than just the Nisim. Rather, it is all the Manhigei Hador, the leaders of that generation. These were the people that approached Moshe and Aaron. Now, for me, understanding it even just a little bit from the perspective of the Chizkuni and the Nitziv gave me a slightly different perspective on the story. Because I think when we hear about Korach, and especially Datan and Aviram, and On we don't really know about, and he disappears after that Pasuk, but Korach, Datan, Aviram, these do not bring to my mind pictures of important people, respectable people. In my mind, it's like, oh, of course, we don't know much about Korach until this point. Well, we know Datan and Aviram. We know if there's something to do wrong, they are going to be the ones doing it. Therefore, when we hear their names come up, we're like, oh, okay, of course they're complaining. They've been complaining since the moment we met them. They never stop complaining. They never stop doing things wrong. In my mind, I would just ignore them. If the whole story was about individuals like Datan and Aviram, about the troublemakers, it would have much less meaning. But once the Mefarshim begin telling us that these 250 men were Dafka, the leaders of the generation, they were the important people, they were specifically chosen because of their stature, because of their importance, that starts to give me a slightly different perspective, that I begin to say, wait, if the important people are the ones rebelling here, maybe we should pay closer attention to what their argument is. The Da'at Zakenim adds something very interesting. The Da'at Zakenim asks our question, who are these 250 men? The Anashim Mibnei Yisrael, who are they? Mihim Elitzor ben Shteor v'chaverav. These people are Elitzor ben Shteor, the leader of the tribe of Reuven, and all of his companions. The Afal Pi Shelo Parsiman HaKatov, even though the Torah does not publicize who they were, Natan Bahem Simanim, they gave us hints. K'tiv Hacha V'Anashim Mibnei Yisrael. Here it says they are people from Bnei Yisrael. V'Ch'tiv Hatam HaAnashim Ha'ila Asher Nikvu B'Shimot. Here it tells us that they are people who previously had been listed by name. K'tiv Hacha Nisiei Ha'ida. Then it makes it more focused and says Nisiaida, they are the leaders of the tribes. Kriye Moed, they are the ones that are called to Ohel Moed. V'Ch'tiv Hatam Ila Kriye Ha'ida Nisiei Matot. It alludes to other psukim where we talk about leaders of the generation. Mashal leben tovim shenitza gonev kilim v'vita merchat. They use a mashal to explain to us, why does the Torah do this? Why does the Torah not tell us who these people were, yet give us so many identifying hints? And they say, imagine there was a prince who stole somebody's possessions from the bathhouse. The lo haya bal hagniva rutzel leparsimo. The person who was robbed does not want to ruin his reputation. He doesn't want to publicize who it was who did it. It's chil notim bo simanim. But he also, they did something wrong, so they need to identify them. But he wants to be very careful in the way he identifies them. So he begins to give simanim. Amrulo miganav kilecha. They ask him, who stole your kilim? Who stole your possessions? Omer lahem ben tovim shehu baal kuma ve'inav na'ot v'sa'aroch shachor v'ktitotav taltalim v'chotmo zakuf mishanatan ha-simanin halulu hikiruhu afkan. So they've asked this man, who stole your kilim? He goes in and he says he's a man of stature, he is a great boy, he has curls, he's this tall, he looks like this. And even though he didn't say his name, we're able to identify who he is because they're balancing this idea of they did something wrong with the idea that they were people of importance. So even though the Torah does not explicitly tell us who they are, it gave us enough hints that we can figure out who they are. So he says, we see how serious it was what they did wrong, because when you get up to Shamayim, you're not judged for things that you did under the age of 20. And for things that you do on this earth, you're not judged below the age of 13. But in this situation, these people were completely cut off. They were killed, meaning all of their generations were punished because of that. That in essence, we were totally cutting off everybody that would come out of these people. But yet the Torah is balancing it with the fact that they were important people. These were leaders of the generation. And therefore, in discussing these people, they discuss it with a certain sensitivity that we have to those important leaders in the generation. So again, we are seeing it emphasized that these were important people, that these were theoretically tzaddikim. These were people who we see as leaders in our eyes. However, they did something very wrong that they were clearly punished for. The Netziv tells us very specifically that this was not one unified group, that we have these 250 men, we have Korach, We have Dasan Vavirom. Again, Ulan Ben-Pelet disappears. We do not hear of Ulan Ben-Pelet again in relation to this rebellion. There is the famous Midrash that Ulan went without the permission of his wife to join Korach. And when Ulan's wife realized what he had done, she uncovered her hair and sat on their front porch so that anyone who came to retrieve Ulan to come with them to the rebellion would be scared away by the wife who was sitting on the porch. And they would run away, and so Ulan didn't know they were coming for him, and he was not part of the rebellion. So we say, Beschut Nashim Tzidkaniot, that because of the wife of Ulan, that saved him from being part of this terrible rebellion. The Ha'im Ek Davar says, however, and it is a very long piece from the Nitziv here, that, and I think we're going to read it in English, just because I'm not positive that it was a very, very long Nitziv, and I cut it down, so I think the first few lines may not match up. So we're just going to read it in English. We must realize and understand from the entire discussion in the Parsha, from the progression of the dispute and the punishment that befalls them, that Korach, Datan, and Aviram, and the 250 men were not equal, neither in terms of their merit nor regarding the intent behind their struggle. For we see that only Korach and the 250 men, not Datan and Aviram, participated in the taking of the incense pans, in the bringing of the Ketoret. Also, the Almighty dealt with the 250 men honorably, as we will explain, but not with Korach, Datan, and Aviram. We must therefore understand that the 250 men were actually spiritual giants of Israel in every detail, even in fear of God, that and the inaccessibility of the priesthood, which brings closeness and love of God, was like a burning fire inside of them. Their intentions were not for power or imaginary honor, but rather to become sanctified and achieve this level through the Avodah. They also knew that God truly spoke in Moshe's mouth, and that one may not suspect it, heaven forbid. They rather questioned in their hearts the will of God, and they gave over their lives to die for the love of God, for love is as powerful as death, since they did, after all, intend for the sake of God, and they were therefore punished by being burnt by the fire that came from the innermost sanctum, which involves honor, as we will explain. Not so with regard to Datan Aviram. They were far from this sublime yearning, and rather by nature quarrelsome people who despised Moshe already in Egypt. They were therefore punished by being devoured by the ground like animals. So this takes us to our next question and our next point, which is, we see that these people were very important, these 250 men. And as we're going to read on in the Psukim, we're going to see that it seems to be like this argument, this theoretical argument that we discussed in the beginning. There are many different aspects that are thrown into this rebellion. And the Nitziv says we must separate out each part. Korach is going to be dealt with in one way. The 250 men are going to be dealt with in another way. And Datan and Aviram are going to be dealt with in a very different way. And he says that's because we must keep in mind what each person's background was, and the intentions behind what they were saying, and how they carried out those actions, and in turn, how then Hashem punishes them for this negative action that they did take. So let's see, we'll discuss further what the Nitziv was talking about. The Nitziv says we should consider these 250 men as perfect tzaddikim, and it was their misplaced desire to grow close to Hashem that ended up leading them to their demise. However, Datan and Aviram did not come from a place of closeness to God. They did not come with the correct intentions, and therefore they were dealt with very differently. So we're going to see what is the relationship between these different parties who all end up rebelling together. What is the relationship between their claims, between them as individuals, and how does this play out throughout the story? So in Bamidbar Perek Tzai, we're now in Pasuk Hay. Vayedaber al Korach v'al kodato lemor. Boker v'yodea Hashem et asher lo v'et hakudash v'hikriv alav v'et asher yivchar bo yikriv alav. Moshe is speaking to this mob that is in front of him. And he says, in the morning, Hashem will make it known who is holy to him. And he will allow them to access him at a deeper level. How will this happen? Zotasu kulachem machtu Korach v'kol azato. He says to Korach and his entire a group that is there with him, and he says, take your incense pans and burn. Everyone should take a pan and fill it with ketoret. Utanuba han ish, and you should put fire in it. Visimu alehan ketoret, and you should put the ketoret on it. Lifnei Hashem machar, v'haya ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem, hu hakadosh rav lachem b'nei Levi. So whoever Hashem chooses, if Hashem chooses somebody else, it will show that truly they deserve greater kedusha, greater honor than Shevet Levi. So then we were wrong. We did choose improperly. Your complaint that we have taken too much of the power, that too much honor is focused on us. If Hashem chooses your pan of Ketoret, it will show us that you are correct. Vayomer Moshe al Korach, Shimuna b'nei Levi. Hamat mikam ki hevdil alukai Yisrael etchem mei da Yisrael lahakriv etchem elav, la'avud et avudat ha-mishkan, Hashem ula'amud lifnei ha'idah l'shartam. Vayakriv otcha ve'kul achlicha b'nei Levi, itcha ubikashem gam kehuna. Lachin, atava datacha hanoadim al Hashem, ve'aron mahu ki talunu alav. So Moshe says further to Korach, he says, listen up, the son of Levi. Is it not enough for you that Hashem has separated out your Shevet to be the protectors of the Mishkan? Moshe says, is it not enough for you that you have a special role? Do you really need not only the Levia, but you also need the Kehuna? Are you just always chasing more? And also, look at Aaron, my brother. You're complaining about him? One can understand that Moshe was alluding to the fact that Aaron was so beloved by the people, that he's saying almost in disbelief, really, Korach? Aaron, he's the one you're complaining about? Come on. This is Aaron. We all love Aaron. Quit your complaining. So that is the first group. That is how they're going to deal with them. It seems to be Korach goes along with the 250 men. Both of their complaints seem to be focused on Moshe, Aaron, and Shevet Levi having too much power. That again, back to the original words that we read in the Psukim, Kol Haida Kulam Kedoshim. Their emphasis is, we are all holy, we all want to be involved, and this connects to the words of the Nitziv, that the Nitziv says that this was truly righteous. And like we said, when a righteous person has a complaint, you take it much more seriously. If the complainer has a complaint, you completely disregard it because that is their nature. But here we are meant to notice, they're speaking of Kedusha. They're speaking of desire for greater connection to Hashem. Yes, Korach may have specifically targeted his argument at Moshe. He may have done it in a very negative way, which is not the way to confront somebody. However, this part of the group, the Korach, and definitely the 250 men, seem to have righteous intentions. They're not denying Hashem. They're not denying Moshe's leadership. They're saying, we understand you're the leader, but kol haida kulam kedoshim. Korach, that is the point that he goes further. He thinks Moshe should not be the leader. His point is, why can I not be the leader? Why should you be the leader instead of me? But the 250 men seem to have complete acceptance of Moshe and that they are approaching Moshe. They want to grow closer to Hashem, and they are just trying to find a better mechanism through which to do this. But then there's the second group. So how do we deal with them? The Dasan and Aviram, we're left with them. What is their relationship to the Korach and 250 men conversation? Vayishlach Moshe likrol adasam aviram. Moshe now is ready to deal with his favorite people in the congregation. He is ready to deal with adasam aviram. So he sends for them. Vayamru lo na'ala. And they say, nope, we don't want to talk to you, Moshe. Hama'at ki ha'alitanu me'eret zavat halab udvash lahamitinu ba'midbar? Is it not enough for you that you already took us out of the land of milk and honey to let us die in the desert? Ki tishtarer alinu gam hishtarer. That you also need to oppress us. You also need to rule over us. It's not enough for you that you took us out of this amazing place. Now you have forced yourself upon us. Aflo et eretz zavah chalav udvash havitanu v'titim lanu nachalat tzadeh v'kerem ha'inei ha'anashim ha'him tinakera lo na'ala. Even had you brought us to the land of milk and honey, and notice what Dasam Aviram did there. They first used the language of land of milk and honey to correspond to Eretz Mitzrayim in the land that they knew, that they experienced, that Moshe had theoretically forced them out of. And now they're saying, in the lackings of Moshe, that, so to speak, Moshe, you took us from a land of milk and honey, promising us that's what we're going to, but none of us are ever going to see that land. So they use it sort of as a mockery and say, oh, and even if you did manage to get us to this land of milk and honey, you're not going to get us there. We lost that opportunity. And given the possession of lands of the, that would never happen. This is no longer a possibility. So Moshe, you have completely failed us. We don't need to come talk to you. It's enough that you have ruined our lives. Now you're also trying to rule over us. We will not come to talk to you. So in these few words of Thus Amar Aviram, in their refusal to come to Moshe, they're not only disrespecting Moshe, but they are disrespecting him in light of the fact that they do not believe that he is truly carrying out the mission of Hashem. They have downplayed the role of Hashem in their leaving of Egypt. These are real problems. These are real kofrim. These are people who are saying that Moshe took us out of Egypt on his own volition. It was negative for us. Hashem does not have a plan for us. Hashem was not involved. And anything that will happen now is because of Moshe's lack and inability. There is no say of God in their situation. These are real, serious kofrim and complainers. So on the one hand, we have what seems like a rather meritorious complaint. And on the other hand, we have this very classic Thus Amar Aviram, always saying the wrong thing, always not believing in God. In the same way that when God said, go out and get the man, but do not collect it on Shabbos, I will provide. They felt the need to go out and collect it on Shabbos because they are lacking emunah, and that is so clearly stated and expressed in their complaint to Moshe. So now if we think back to the Nitziv for a minute and we say that he agrees here, he says that Thus Amar Aviram are punished very differently from the 250 men. However, Korach seems to be the anomaly here. That Korach, on the one hand, was really protesting against Moshe. He led this entire rebellion. He seems to be that linchpin, that unifying force between all of these people. But who does he really agree with? Because we see that in the end, sorry to spoiler alert, Korach, Thus Amar Aviram are swallowed up by the earth, while the 250 men, when they bring these pans filled with Ketoret, the fire comes out of the pans of Ketoret and consumes them, killing all of them. So as the Nitziv points out, if we remember back to Sefer Vayikra, tzaddikim are killed in this way of being burnt by this ish, this fire from the Ketoret. Because if we think back to the other people this happened to Nadav v'Avihu, the children of Aaron, that they were holy people who made one mistake. They brought an ish zara. They wanted to connect to Hashem in a way that was improper for that moment. So that's those people. But the other pieces of the puzzle, the Korach, Thus Amar Aviram pieces of the puzzle, they're punished by being swallowed by the earth, which the Nitziv describes is like an animal just being consumed back by the earth. That is not a way of punishing human beings. So it seems from the Psukim like Korach goes with the 250 men and Thus Amar Aviram are separate. However, when it comes to punishments, it's Korach along with Thus Amar Aviram and the 250 men separately. So the question that I want to try to pull together and answer here is, what was all of this really all about? And what are the relationships between the different characters here? How did this all come together? Is this really an instance that's like our argument that we began with? That you start with one thing, throw something else in until you end up in a huge uproar with no central focus? Or was this more deliberate than that? What caused all this and what was the relationship between the different pieces? So the Malbim tries to explain further what was the essence of the complaints that were going on here. The Malbim here returns to our question of who were these 250 men. Why did they join in on this argument? What do they have to add here? It seems like Korach really wanted to be the Kohen. Thus Amar Aviram wanted to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. What do these 250 men have to add to this situation? what they were coming in was very innocuous. They said, we are the Nisiei Ha'ida Kriye Moi. We are the important men. We are the leaders of the generation. V'etlonenu al she'asa Moshe kol zeh b'lo da'atam v'atatam k'molech mamlacha bilti mugbelet. Their complaint was that they felt like they were the leaders of the generation, and yet they had been left out of the decision-making. They felt like they had not had enough of a say in the goings-on in Am Yisrael, especially at this point when they had just received the Torah. They had, at this point, begun to appoint judges, and they appointed the Kohanim. They anointed the Kohanim and the Levim. They sent spies into Eretz Yisrael. A lot had gone on. And they felt like they should have been consulted along the way. And so they were complaining about the fact that Moshe had not checked in with them. They weren't complaining that Moshe shouldn't be the leader. They weren't complaining that what was happening to them was unfair. They weren't saying that Hashem did not have a plan for them. They were simply saying, we are leaders of the generation. We are the board members around here. We should have been consulted before some of these major decisions were made. They thought they should have been asked. They should have been asked for approval before all of these actions were carried out. And interestingly, the Malbim adds another complaint that they had, which was, recently they had learned that the kahuna was taken, again, when the Kohanim were appointed in place of the Bechorim, they learned that this was now going to be an inherited role. Again, the role of the Bechor, when the Bechor was meant to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, was one that they were born into. However, it was about an individual person. It was not just by nature of being part of an entire Shevet that made you worthy for this job. And they said, really, once we were replacing the Bechorim, some sort of birth order that allowed you to enter into this role, we should have reevaluated. Once it was taken away from them, we should have been chosen the Nisiei Ha'ida, the leaders of the generation, who are the ones that would really be fit for this job as Kohanim. That a Kohen, you don't just know that you're going to be ready to be a Kohen because you're born into Shevet Levi. Rather, we should have reconsidered and we should have given this role to the leaders of the generation. So the Malbim says this is the essence of their complaint. Again, showing us that it is different, not only as we knew it was different from Das and Aviram, but it is also different from Korach. That they seem to really be saying, we want the best for Am Yisrael, we want to grow close as possible to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore we believe we should have been consulted. We think we should have been inserted into this process because we would have had valuable suggestions. We now see how this is different from the complaint of Korach, that the complaint of Korach was that he wanted to be the leader in place of Moshe. It was not respectful of Hashem's choices. Hashem's choice of Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem's trust in Moshe Rabbeinu. This was Korach saying, oh please God, I know better. I should be the leader. For Korach, it was about power. For the 250 men, it was about what was best for God, for Am Yisrael, and for connection between Am Yisrael and Hashem. So then what do we make of this? We seem now to really understand how we have three very different rebellions. How did they relate to each other? And why did they end up coming together with one another? The answer lies in what the role of Korach was within this situation. Because as we said, Korach has the unfortunate luck of being the one that the Parsha was named after, which draws us to think that Korach is going to be the essential character in the answer to our questions. That somehow the relationship between all three is going to come together through Korach. So let's see how we understand that. And the answer to this comes from the Ramban. Again, I apologize, it is quite a long Ramban, but we can do it. V'zemi da'ato shel Rabbi Avraham, shehu omer b'mekomot rabim, in muktam u'mulchar b'Torah. This is actually the middle of the Ramban that we come into, and he is discussing when exactly the story of Korach's rebellion happened. And he says, the Ibn Ezra believes, Ein muktam u'mu'ukhar b'Torah, there is no such thing as a story that happened before or after, and that is why it is written in a specific place in the Torah. V'kfar katafti, ki al da'ati kol ha'Torah kesider. The Ramban says, I disagree, however, with Rabbi Avraham. I disagree with the Ibn Ezra. I believe that everything in the Torah happens kesider, according to order. Zulati b'makom asher yifrash agatuv ha'akdama v'ha'achor gam sham l'tzorach inyan v'latam nachun aval haya ha'davar hazeh b'midbar paran b'kadish barnea achar ma'aseh meraglim. The Ramban says, I believe that everything in the Torah happens in order, and therefore for me it is important the place in which it falls out in the Torah. So he says, we are actually meant to understand that this rebellion took place in Midbar Sinai and Kadesh Barnea right after what happened with the Meraglim. So right after they heard the news from the Meraglim and they received their punishment, that is actually when the story of Korach occurs. V'hanachon b'drash shaka'as Korach al nisi'ot alitzafan k'ma'amar rabotinu. V'kenei gam b'aron k'mo sh'ne'amar u'bikashtem gam k'huna. So what was Korach's complaint? Korach was upset that Aaron became the Kohen Gadol. Korach truly thought he deserved to be the Kohen Gadol based on his place in the family, based on how great he thought he was. He thought that he should be the Kohen Gadol in the place of Aaron. So he started this rebellion. He was going to go against Moshe, and the next people to jump on board were Dasan v'Aviram. V'lo al ha-bechura, they were not upset about the bechura. Theirs had nothing to do with birth order, who was entitled to what. Ki Yaakov avihem hu, asher natla mi Reuven v'netna li Yosef, aval gam him amru, sheta'anatam lahamitinu b'midbar. Because if anything, they know firsthand, their destiny was taken away a long time ago. They come from Shevet Reuven, and from Shevet Reuven, the Bechorah was taken away so long ago, all the way back by Yaakov Avinu, that they're used to this. That was not their complaint. They were not complaining anything about birth order, lineage, anything of that sort. What was their complaint? Ta'anatam lahamitinu b'amidbar. Their complaint is that we are going to die in the desert. They have just heard that very matter of fact from the mouth of God, that God said no one alive in this generation is going to enter into Eretz Yisrael. So all along, kind of facetiously, they have been complaining and saying, why, Hashem, did you take us out of Egypt to kill us in the desert? But they knew they were going into Eretz Yisrael until this point. At this point, that is no longer true. At this point, now their worst fear that they have been complaining about all along has now come true. And now they know that they left Egypt for the purpose of dying in the desert. Of course, people like Datan Vaviram don't tend to be the most introspective, so they don't think about the fact that that was most definitely not the plan of God, and they incurred that upon themselves. But that's not what's important. That's their complaint. Their ta'ana, their complaint, is that they are going to die in the desert. That's why they say to Moshe, is it enough that you didn't take us to the land of milk and honey? Now you're also going to have to impose yourself on us. So now the Ramban is bringing up, but why right here? Because he said that's very important to him, is why this is happening right now. We're starting to understand that. We're starting to understand that from Korach, because now Aaron is going to step into his role. He has just gone through this whole process of the building the Mishkan, establishing the Mishkan. He is now fully into his role as the Kohen Gadol. So that's where the complaint of Korach comes from. And the complaint of Dasan Maviram comes up here as well, because now they really realize they are not entering into Eretz Yisrael. So he's saying even more so, the Ramban goes on to explain why this happened right now, and this will be the answer to our question. V'hine Yisrael b'heyotam b'midbar Sinai lo ira lahem shum ra'ah. When they were in the desert thus far, nothing bad had happened to them. Kigam b'davar ha'igel, that even when it came to chet ha'igel, shahaya ha'chet gadol u'mefursam, hayu hamitim mu'atim v'nitzalu b'tfilato shel Moshe. The casualty numbers had really been very low. And that they had been saved at that time because of the prayers of Moshe, that even though they had done something wrong, Moshe davened on their behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. V'hine hayu ohavim oto kinafsham v'shom'im alav, v'ilu haya adam morid al Moshe bizman, hahu haya ha'am suklim oto. That up until this point, Moshe had completely been their savior. He had been the one that even at the time when they sinned the worst, Moshe was there to daven on their behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. Had someone tried to rebel against Moshe before this point, they would have been shot down. The entire nation would have gotten up and stoned them. They would have gotten rid of them. That would have been so unacceptable because Moshe was so dear and so beloved and respected by Am Yisrael until that point. Even though they complained a lot. But we know, Jews often complain to people they respect a lot. It doesn't mean anything. They shouldn't take it personally. V'lachin, saval korach dulat Aaron, v'savlu habechur ma'alat ha'leviyim, v'kol ma'asav shal Moshe. That, so too, until this point, Korach had been able to handle the fact that Aaron was appointed as the Kohen Gadol and not him. He was able to be sovelet. He could suffer through. And the Bechorim, who had lost their place in serving God, they had been able to suffer through and be fine with the Levium being appointed in their place. And everything that Moshe had done until that point had been accepted by everybody because he was so beloved until that point. Aval bivo'am el midbar paran v'nisrafu ba'ish tivara v'mitu v'kivrot hatava v'kasher chat'u b'miraglim lo hitpalal Moshe aleihem. But now everything seems to be going wrong. They had Kibrot HaTava with the Slav. They had the Miraglim where they received the decree that they were all going to die out into the desert. And it is at this point that there was a resentment towards Moshe, because even though Moshe had davened for them at the time of Chet HaEgel, Moshe does not daven for them at the time of Chet HaMeraglim. He accepts their punishment, and therefore they must accept it as well. He does not call out to Hashem to reverse the punishment, and that places a resentment in their hearts. They now feel a certain bitterness towards Moshe that they didn't feel before. That you omrim biliban ki yavo lahem bedivrei Moshe tkulot ve'az matza korach makom lechlok al ma'asav v'chashav ki yishmu alav. Therefore, what made Korach such an evil person? It's that instead of like the 250 men who we can assume because of this statement of the Ramban would not have necessarily gotten up on their own, or their rebellion would not have gone badly had they been doing this on their own. Rather, Korach chose this time to bring his complaint, but not his complaint alone, not only go before Moshe on his own. Now he felt comfortable with rebelling. Rather, he perceived this bitterness in the hearts of all of the Jewish people, and he said, perfect. My point is going to be so much stronger if I bring everyone along with me. He said, I know how I can really rile everybody up, and I am going to really build off of that. So Korach came to Dasam Aviram, and he says, don't you have problems with Moshe? I have a problem with Moshe. Okay, so you're a little bit more kofardik than me. You don't believe in God, really. You don't think we should be here. I may believe that, but I'm power hungry. You want something. Let's join together and let's rebel against Moshe. And then he goes to the 250 men. And he picks up on the fact that even if they have the right intentions, he convinces them to join him in the wrong way. So what is the relationship between these three groups? It's Korach as the true leader and the instigator. And everyone else sort of follows along. And what was so evil about what Korach did is he took the people with the best of intentions And he took the people with the worst of intentions, and he used his charisma, and he used his convincing nature to be able to unite them, but not for good. Not to reunite Am Yisrael after what happened with the Meraglim and bring them together for good. Possibly to follow in the way of those 250 men who truly just wanted to find the best possible way to grow close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No, he optimized on the bitterness. He really dug in and he said, I'm going to bring that bitterness out of the heart of each one of these people. Even though some of them may be the greatest tzaddikim and some of them may be the greatest rishayim, I'm going to unite them for the worst. And that's where all of this went wrong. That is how it turned into one of those massive arguments. That wasn't really random, that while you're upset about the garbage and you're upset about not wearing a coat and you're upset about forgetting the anniversary, that it's all completely random. No, it was much worse than that. Korach was able to take the people who had the best of intentions, the people who had the worst of intentions. He stood up as that leading figure with his own agenda. And therefore, that's why he makes us perceive the 250 men in such a negative light. Because their argument seems quite similar to Korach's argument at a surface level, that Korach wanted power and they seem to have wanted power as well. Kol ha'am kulam kedoshim. We're all holy. If you're not paying attention to the nuances of who these people are, it seems just like Korach. Who are you, Moshe, to think you're any better than us? When in truth, that was the last of their intentions. And it really makes Datan Vaviram seem a little more reasonable when they seem to be joining in this group that has a reasonable claim. When in reality, if we back up and look at what Datan Vaviram are arguing about, it has nothing to do with what Korach is saying. It has nothing to do with what the 250 men are saying. They're totally bringing up that old complaint of we shouldn't have left Egypt. And they're just upset about this whole process. But somehow Korach was able to pull out that bitterness from everybody and be that strong leader, but in a negative sense. Unite them for the worst, as opposed to a leader who we look to, like Moshe Rabbeinu, or a leader who is meant to bring us together for the good. So they were all connected in that they had one shared idea that was pulled out of them, and it brought them all to their worst. But the reason Hashem describes the different methods in which they were punished is to show us that even though they came together as this one large amalgamation of complaints led by Korach, Hashem was able to sort it out and say, pay attention to this. Recognize that though Korach may seem somewhat more innocent than, let's say, Datan Vaviram, really he's the worst in the situation. Because he was able to not only unite with the negative people to bring negativity, but he even brought out negativity in the most positive of people, in the most righteous of people. So he says, I'm still going to deal with the Nesiim in the proper way, because these are true tzaddikim, who they just made a mistake. So they will be burnt by holy fire. They will be killed in a way that is identical to the children themselves of Aaron HaKohen. That they were killed when they were trying to do something so holy, and it was just done in the wrong way, in the wrong context. And I am going to deal with Korach, even though his complaint seems so similar to those 250 men, he will be dealt with in the end of the day like Datan Vaviram. Because he was so motivated to do bad that he looked past these major theological issues, these major differences between him and Datan Vaviram. He was willing to unite with such Kofrim just in order to strengthen himself and his argument. So he is going to be punished, not like the tzaddikim who made a mistake, but like the complete Rishayim who are going to be swallowed up by the earth. And we are going to be left with this reputation of Korach of being this completely evil figure that really dragged down Am Yisrael. So what is the message for us? I think from this relationship, we can see that sometimes, as we've seen in our other shiurim, relationships are natural. We're born to be connected to that other person, whether it is a parent-child relationship, a sibling relationship, a cousin relationship. And then in these relationships, we know we can make the best of the situation or the worst of the situation. But this week, we discussed a unique situation, one that we put ourselves into, and we can choose to create those bonds, and those bonds can serve us for the best or for the worst. That by choosing who we connect with, we either bring out the best in ourselves or chas v'shalom the worst in ourselves. And this message that we can learn is that who knows if the leader at this time had been someone who was not Korach, but had been someone who was really able to bring out the best of what the Nisim were saying and bring them to Moshe, this whole parsha could have looked very different. We could have said, wow, this is like the Benot Salafchad, a time when we learn about positive confrontation and growth through questioning and understanding of the other side. But rather, we're left with one of the most negative stories in Torah, only to be overshadowed by last week's story, so it gets a little, it's seen as a little bit better. But Korach's rebellion was one that showed us how those human relationships that we choose can really be for the best or for the worst. So Yirtzeh Hashem, in our lives, when we enter into these connections and these relationships with other people, whether it's at work, whether it's in our friendships, whether it's just the neighbors, as we've discussed previously in other shiurim, that we make sure that when we unite with people, it's bringing out the best in us and chas v'shalom not the worst in us. And when we are acting in those leadership roles, when we are able to unite people, we make sure to unite them towards Hashem, to connect Hashem, to do the best that they can, and not to unite people over the negative things that they share. Thank you so much for joining today. If you have any questions, you're welcome to unmute. And if not, thank you for learning together.